the Seventh-day Adventist Sanctuary Doctrine. Number 5, the cleansing of the sanctuary. What have we found so far as we've gone through the previous presentations? One, that the Hebrew sanctuary is an analogy of the heavenly sanctuary. It is also an analogy of the human body, the temple of God, Jesus Christ. And it was God's purpose that he would dwell in this human temple. But after sin, we had learned that our body ceased to be a temple for the Lord. However, Jesus, who is God with us, has come into our human body. And just to revise our appreciation of this, I want to read from Desire of Ages to just bring this back to our memory. It's important sometimes to read afresh again and again what we had been covering there. Desire of Ages, page 161, where Sister White is making reference to the cleansing of the temple in the time of Christ, when he had to chase out the money changers and the merchants there. And then she draws this important conclusion. From eternal ages, it was God's purpose that every created being, from the bright and holy seraph to man, should be a temple for the indwelling of the Creator. Because of sin, humanity ceased to be a temple for God. Darkened and defiled by evil, the heart of man no longer revealed the glory of the Divine One. But by the incarnation of the Son of God, the purpose of heaven is fulfilled. By the incarnation, God's purpose is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, yes? God dwells in humanity, and through saving grace, the heart of man becomes again his temple. God designed, and I want to really emphasize this, God has a design. God designed that the temple at Jerusalem should be a continual witness to the high destiny open to every soul. But the Jews had not understood the significance of the building they regarded with so much pride. And isn't it interesting that the Hebrew sanctuary in its analogies are not understood even today? Why? They did not yield themselves as holy temples for the Spirit of Divine Spirit. The courts of the temple at Jerusalem, filled with a tumult of unholy traffic, represented all too truly the temple of the heart, defiled by the presence of sensual passion and unholy thoughts. In cleansing the temple from the world's buyers and sellers, Jesus announced his mission to cleanse the heart from the defilement of sin, from earthly desires, the selfish lusts, the evil habits that corrupt the soul. Now, here is the important introduction to what was God's design through Jesus, that Jesus announced his mission. His mission was announced back there in his time. To do what? He announced his mission to cleanse the heart from the defilement of sin, from earthly desires, the selfish lusts, the evil habits that corrupt the soul. He wants to cleanse us. And the Hebrew sanctuary is a depiction of this work of God's final design to have a people cleansed entirely from all those sinful situations in their being. We also found that our sins are actually living memory pictures recorded in our memory, transferred from the actions of our wrong, transferred into our memory bank of our mind, and transferred to the memory bank of the living creatures in the heavenly sanctuary. We went into a careful study of that. And that these living pictures can be played back as a film in front of everybody. Notice the words of Jesus, how he alludes to this as you turn to Luke chapter 12. That these pictures, these living realities of what people have done, he says in verse 2 and 3 of Luke 12, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hidden that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear, in the closets, shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." That's not a very comfortable thought, is it? But Jesus announced it. He said that there are records of everything that we have done or said that will be played out and everybody will hear it. This is for those who, as we're going to see, have not submitted to God in their life. So that we saw that these living pictures were not just transferred from our minds to the minds of those creatures through their many eyes that we looked at, that these living pictures were then transferred to Jesus while here on earth, so that at the cross, at Gethsemane and the cross, we saw that Jesus suffered the mental anguish of the playing out of our sins in his mind. He was absolutely overwhelmed, as we read in Psalm 40 verse 12, "Mine iniquities are more than the hair of my head, therefore my heart faileth me." Jesus received in his life our sins as though they were his own. He was visualizing these horrible playbacks in his mind at Gethsemane and the cross. And I want to read here from Desire of Ages something very important, that his sufferings at the cross were different to what we often imagine it to be. And I'm letting Sister White clarify this. First of all, Desire of Ages, 753, paragraph 2. Desire of Ages, 753, paragraph 2. It says, "Satan, with his fierce temptations, wrung the heart of Jesus. The Savior could not see through the portals of the tomb. He was coming to death and he couldn't see his way out. Hope did not present to him his coming forth from the grave a conqueror, or tell him of the Father's acceptance of the sacrifice. He feared that sin was so offensive to God that their separation was to be eternal. Try to comprehend the suffering of Jesus here. Christ felt the anguish which the sinner will feel when mercy shall no longer plead for the guilty race. Christ felt that anguish when mercy shall no longer plead for the guilty race. It was the sense of sin. How can you sense sin but unless you have it played in your mind? It was the sense of sin bringing the Father's wrath upon him as man's substitute that made the cup he drank so bitter and broke the heart of the Son of God. Why did he die? Broken heart. Because of the transferal of these pictures of sin that were recorded in heaven and were placed upon him. Remember, from above, the Father sent this to him. Now, just to really help us to appreciate what this kind of suffering was, it was different to what that people expect. In Testimony Volume 2, I read page 214. With many, the story of condescension, humiliation and sacrifice of our divine Lord awakens no deeper interest and stirs the soul and affects the life no more than does the history of the death of the martyrs of Jesus. All those poor martyrs, yes, we feel sorry and it affects us. But listen carefully. Many have suffered death by slow tortures. Others have suffered death by crucifixion. It was the death of God's dear Son. And I'll repeat that. In what does the death of God's dear Son differ from these? It is true that he died upon the cross a most cruel death. Yet others, for his dear sake, have suffered equally, so far as bodily torture is concerned. Why then was the suffering of Christ more dreadful than that of other persons who have yielded their lives for his sake? Was it different? If the sufferings of Christ consisted in physical pain alone, then his death was no more painful than that of some of the martyrs. But bodily pain was but a small part of the agony of God's dear Son. Did you catch that? It was a small part. And isn't that what people highlight so much? His physical suffering? That was a small part of the agony of God's dear Son. The sins of the world were upon him, also the sense of his Father's wrath, as he suffered the penalty of the law transgressed. It was these that crushed his divine soul. It was the hiding of his Father's face, a sense that his own dear Father had forsaken him, which wrought despair. The separation that sin makes between God and man was fully realized and keenly felt by the innocent, suffering man of Calvary. He was oppressed by the powers of darkness. He had not one ray of light to brighten the future. It's so important that we really understand this. Not one ray of light. What keeps us going sometimes? Oh, this little hope and that little hope. He had none of that. Not one ray. And he was struggling with the power of Satan, who was declaring that he had Christ in his power, that he was superior in strength to the Son of God, that the Father had disowned his Son, and that he was no longer in favor of God any more than himself. If he was indeed still in favor with God, why need he die? God could save him from death. The anguish, the mind pain, suffering that he was going through was far in excess to the physical pain he was suffering. So, what was God's design by all this? What was it? Why did he design this to be? So come with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and read it there. 1 Peter chapter 2. There we read from verse 24. Referring to the fact that he suffered our sins as a living reality, who his own self bare our sins. Where did he bear that? In his body, on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Did you catch that last bit? Here was his design, that we should live unto righteousness and be by his stripes to be healed. Here is, in those few words, is contained the design of God that we need to pick up on, so that we indeed will be enabled, empowered to live unto righteousness, so that we would be healed from our sins. This is the design of God. And here during this hour, let us carefully read God's word and appropriate it in all reality to our own souls. That this design of God, as we read it there, should affect us by beholding what Jesus was going through. God has a purpose. He has a design, which he displayed in the sanctuary services. And the people weren't picking it up. And today, people still aren't picking it up. What is it? All our personal sins and character defects are there in living reality, captured in the memory bank of those living creatures. I want to read it again to remind us where I read it last week. Revelation Review and Herald, 13th of January, 1891, paragraph 3. All is recorded in heaven. Page after page, the history of our life experience is written with the motives that prompted us to action. All will appear as a real life picture. And you will recall how I read that after the 1,000 years, that life picture of everybody all through history will be streamed live as a film in the sky. And as we read it last time in Bible Commentary, Volume 5, page 1085, that God has these living realities in front of him because it's all recorded by those eyes that have picked it all up. The bodies were full of eyes. The wheels within wheels were full of eyes. It was a big center of technology picking everything up. And what did we read there? That there God has on his living screen, God knows every thought, every purpose, every plan, every motive. It's all there. The books of heaven record the sins that would have been committed had there been opportunity. It's part of the character. It's all there. And God is trying to help us. He's got a design. He's got the pictures there, and he compares those pictures with his law, and he comes to us. And he says, I want to cleanse you. I want to save you. Remember the scriptures that we were reading in Isaiah 65. Let's just verify it again. Isaiah 65, verses 5 to 7, the way he speaks about the recording of these living pictures with him. That's Isaiah 65. We read it there in verse 5 to 7. The things that they were doing is all there before him. They say, stand by yourself, come not near me, for I'm holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all day. Behold, it is written before me. I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense to their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, which have burnt incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work in their bosom. Thus saith the Lord, that's as far as we need to read there. So it is there, it is before him. It is written before me. And in another scripture he says, it's among my treasures. His treasures, his creatures that he built there, that are able to do all this, it's right there among his treasures. And then in Isaiah 59, verse 12, very clear language here. Isaiah 59, verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and our iniquities, we know them. We know them. We've got a memory. It plays back when us. You know, have you ever been in a situation where you were close to death, and all of a sudden your life plays in front of you? All in one picture form in your brain. That's what happens. We know them. We can see what we've done. We know exactly our life, and it's all multiplied before you, all recorded there. And Jesus received this life picture in his mind. And I just want to take you to a statement in the Bible that leaves you without any shadow of doubt. Sometimes we read statements from Sister White, which we read last week, and I have to confess to you that those statements were from AI. They were not exactly the way it was written in Sister White's writings. But they are true because we read it here from Exodus chapter 28, verse 36 to 38, that our sins were truly in his mind, because he is our high priest there in the heavenly sanctuary. There's much contained in these few words. Exodus 28. Exodus 28, verse 36 to 38. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Now follow closely. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. So the priest wore this on his frontal lobe, above his frontal lobe. And then it says, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. What was that? That signet, that gold plate upon his forehead, was a symbolic representation of Jesus, our high priest, who would bear the iniquities on his forehead, in his forehead. That is a quote that really helps us to appreciate what Jesus suffered, and still in heaven as our high priest, he is still aware of his experience of these sins in his forehead. He's bearing that as our high priest, he's bearing the iniquities. So now something has to happen as we are looking at this subject now of the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary. Something has to happen on the Day of Atonement so that all those pictures that polluted Christ's experience, as also polluted the living creatures who absorbed all these pictures in themselves as well, these were to be cleansed. Let's go to the symbolic analogy of the cleansing of the sanctuary on the Day of Atonement and read it just exactly as it is meant. Leviticus chapter 16. This is the account of the Day of Atonement. And it's interesting, on this Day of Atonement, there was a sacrifice, a sin sacrifice that was slain, which again was exactly pointing to Jesus, the sin sacrifice. Follow closely. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, which was for him, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So remember, it's all recorded there, all the uncleanness of all the years' experience. And this is symbolic. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation, in verse 17, on, continue to verse 17, when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel, and he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about, and he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his fingers seven times, and what? And cleanse it, and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Now, this is the analogy. In heaven, the records are there, and they have to be cleansed just like it was in the analogy. The heavenly sanctuary needs cleansing because there are all the records of all the sins of all the people of God. And coming again to verse 29 through to 30 and 33, verse 29, and this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, the Day of Atonement, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of our country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to what? To cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. To cleanse you as he cleanses the sanctuary. 30. That was that one in verse 30. Now we come to verse 33. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. Can you see the cleansing was not just to cleanse the sanctuary, it was to cleanse the people totally. And they were called upon to afflict their souls. Is it not what has to take place in the heavenly reality? Our sins are all recorded there. All those recorded films of the believers who have sinned are there. Do you want them to be erased? Do you want them to be deleted so that they don't get played out from the housetops as we were reading from Jesus? Because if they are not removed there, they're going to be played out in front of everybody after the 1,000 years. These are what we've been studying. So can you see that what was expressed there, you are to afflict yourselves. This is serious. This is an anguish and a desire and a realization, oh dear, my sins, oh, they're going to be against me. It requires a deletion from your mind as well as from the sanctuary, a cleansing. So here is the thing now. Let's follow it very closely. Since 1844, that's what we read in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. That very cleansing that is depicted in the analogy was to take place. The sanctuary was to be cleansed. And there it proceeded in 1844. Both heaven's creatures and believers were to be cleansed. Let's permit Daniel chapter 7 to describe this. This is the scene of the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary in Daniel chapter 7. Here is the description of that cleansing of the sanctuary, the day of judgment, the opening of the books to cleanse them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. It should read, had been set up. And this is a little important thing to notice, that remember that throne with the wheels within wheels was carried by the creatures, and they moved. So the throne was a moving throne. And here the thrones were moved into the most holy place. Not only the throne of God, but all the other thrones. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, placed in position. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Those wheels within wheels, got it? A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. All the recordings. And what else happened? Verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. Here is Jesus, our high priest, in the day of the cleansing of the sanctuary. Remember, he's got the sins. He's carrying the iniquities as our high priest. He is working now to cleanse, to delete all that has been recorded there. Now, there is something here that we read, that they were to afflict their souls. As you read this, doesn't this cause you a little bit of trembling? This is exactly the point that many Adventists have shrugged this off. They say that can't be true, that we have to be trembling here. We should be happy Christians. We have to afflict our souls. That doesn't ring true to many people. They were to afflict their souls. And here is a trembling situation. Well, yes. Let's go to Leviticus 16, verse 29. And I don't think we have to read that because we read it before. Because they were to afflict their souls. Now, follow carefully. Because if you don't pick this up, you will become a miserable Seventh-day Adventist if you really believe the doctrine of the sanctuary, which some people do, and they're always stressed out. They think, am I going to make it? And is this not, some of us have felt this way? I don't know whether I'm going to make it. Oh, and we lament and we carry on and we are under a cloud. Follow closely here so that you can come out from under that cloud, that trembling. Let's read Great Controversy, and we just let this become, this is what Sister White writes, and this is what causes people to tremble. We read it carefully here. Page 483, Great Controversy, from paragraph 1. Remember we read it there? The books are opened. As the books of record are opened in the judgment, the lives of all who have believed in Jesus come in review before God. Say, do you believe in Jesus? Your life is coming up in review before God. Beginning with those who first lived upon the earth, our advocate presents the cases of each successive generation and closes with the living. Every name is mentioned. Every case closely investigated. Names are accepted, names rejected. When any have sins remaining on the books of record, unrepented of and unforgiven, their names will be blotted out of the book of life, and the record of their good deeds will be erased from the book of God's remembrance. And then she quotes the scriptures to verify that. All who have truly repented and by faith claimed the blood of Christ as their atoning sacrifice have had pardon entered against their names in the books of heaven. As they become partakers of the righteousness of Christ, and their characters are found to be in harmony with the law of God, their sins will be blotted out, and they themselves will be accounted worthy of eternal life. The Lord declares by the prophet, I am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Said Jesus, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name. And she quotes all these other beautiful things. Now, as I mentioned here, does this make you tremble? Are all my sins forgiven? Have I truly repented of everything? Is it all clear? Remember, we read there, God shows us the things that mar our life, and he calls upon us to repent. So he is keen that we wake up to it, and he's hard at work. He's hard at work to show us in this time. And so, as I go on reading, the deepest interest manifested among men in the decision of earthly tribunals, earthly courts, but faintly represents the interest evinced in the heavenly courts when the names entered in the book of life come up in review before the judge of the earth. The divine intercessor presents the plea that all who have overcome through faith in his blood be forgiven their transgressions, that they may be restored to their Eden home and crowned as joint heirs with himself to the first dominion. Satan, in his efforts to deceive and tempt our race, had sought to frustrate the divine plan in man's creation. But Christ now asks that this plan be carried into effect as if man had never fallen. He asks for his people not only pardon and justification, full and complete, but a share in his glory and a seat upon his throne. Oh, brethren and sisters, it is a serious case, and we need to afflict our souls. But while we tremble at this investigation on your and my life, don't forget that while we are here on earth, those creatures with their eyes are scanning the earth for a purpose. Let's go there again to 2 Corinthians 16. 2 Corinthians. Now, this scripture is of vital importance. Did I say Corinthians? I mean Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. And there, chapter 16. Verse 9. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth. What for? Now follow closely. To show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Are you picking something up here? Those eyes that have picked up all our sins and have recorded them there, those eyes are scanning you and me today. What are they trying to record there? To show that God could show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Is your heart perfect toward him? Try to understand what this means. And to help us, I want to read the spirit of prophecy. To meditate. These eyes are looking for something in you and me. In order for God to show himself strong for you if your heart is according to his desire. I read from God's amazing grace. Now we are coming to the most important part. In the knowledge of everything that we have covered, we are getting clear that there are records there that need to be forgiven, that need to be pardoned, they need to be erased. And our names are coming up. And as our names come up, the examination of our character is very close. It causes trembling, yes, but follow closely now. What is God's design here? I read from page 109, paragraph 4 and 5. When temptations assail you, when care, perplexity, and darkness seem to surround your soul, look to the place where you last saw the light. Where was that? Wasn't that Jesus? Rest in Christ's love and under his protection, under his protecting care. He's got a care for you, a protecting care. When sin struggles for the mastery in the heart, when guilt oppresses the soul and burdens the conscience, when unbelief clouds your mind, remember that Christ's grace is sufficient to subdue sin and banish the darkness. Remember that. He will give you grace to be patient. He will give you grace to be trustful. He will give you grace to overcome restlessness. He will warm your heart with his own spirit. He will revive your soul in its weakness. Did you catch that? Your heart is true to him, but you're so weak. What was that? He will be there to revive your soul in its weakness, show himself strong to you. Then, because this is what he wants, it says, then stay your soul in confidence upon God. Roll your burdens upon him. Remember the sin offering? The sins were confessed upon the sacrifice. They were rolled from the sinner to the Lamb, the sin offering. What are these eyes looking for? To show himself strong to whom? Whose heart is perfect toward him? Who opens his heart and receives the beautiful story that Jesus, who opens his heart to accept his wonderful mercy, comes to the Lord and repents and truly surrenders himself to Jesus. That's the heart that is perfect toward him, and he wants to show you his strength in your weakness. Can you see something shifting here when you're trembling? He wants to show you his strength in your weakness. Stay your soul in confidence upon God. roll all your burdens upon him. And then come down a little further to paragraph 6, down the bottom of that. It says, every true Christian will be strong, not in the strength and merit of his good works, but in the righteousness of Christ, which through faith is imputed unto him. It is a great thing to be meek and lowly in heart, to be pure and undefiled, as was the Prince of Heaven when he walked among men. Now, are you picking this up? Next time you are overwhelmed with a sense of your guilt and your weakness and so on, the angels' eyes are looking out. What are you doing with Jesus? They're scanning you. Are you going to continue to be miserable? Or are you going to let the beauty of Jesus bring about inside of you a freedom from sin? Are you being touched by the amazing sacrifice of Jesus, as I read it there to start with? Is Jesus clear in your mind that he has taken your sins and has died with them? And as every aspect of your sinfulness comes up in front of you, are you there lamenting about your sins, or are you absorbing the beautiful gift of Jesus in your life? Are you unrolling from your heart your condemnation, your shortfall, your all these things? You're weak. You can't do it. I want to read another quote here to really bring it into focus again. And this time it's from In Heavenly Places. Here you are looking at something in the day of God's judgment, in the day of the cleansing of the sanctuary. He's there wanting you to accept what he designed in Jesus. Will you let him? Or will you hold on to your sinfulness? Just unburden your mind by rolling it onto Jesus. He wants you to do that because he's already borne it. I read here from In Heavenly Places a beautiful announcement to help us in this understanding. I'm reading from paragraph 5 and 6. We are to grow up to the full stature of men and women in Christ Jesus. And we are thus growing up as a precious temple unto the Lord. A temple that's been cleansed, yes? He says, pardon me. He says, I will dwell in them and walk in them. You remember that, don't you? And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What we want is the Spirit of God in our souls. We want our faces set constantly heavenward. And when we see that sin in us is striving for the mastery, then we must strive. Now, what is there meant with this now? I must strive. Yes, I must. I must watch unto prayer, as we were studying in the Sabbath school lesson this morning. But follow closely. I must strive when we see that sin in us is striving. What are the eyes doing? They are looking to scan you and me to see what we're doing. Are we striving? Follow closely. The pit Seeing Savior stands right by your side to help you. He is strong. He gained the victory. He stands right by your side to help you. He would send every angel out of glory while you are struggling to overcome sin so that Satan cannot have the victory over you. Christ took man's human nature upon him that he might come right down to man in the temptation wherewith man is beset. The pitiful Redeemer knows just how to help us in every one of our strivings. God is trying to cleanse us from sin. We are to strive. And what's that? Our pitiful Redeemer knows just how to help us in every one of our strivings. So what on this Day of Atonement, in this time of the investigative judgment, what is there to encourage you? He is showing you all your sins. Stop being in despair. Jesus suffered all those. Roll your sins upon him. Let him stand beside you. Be in reality with him. Walk with him. Have your eyes fastened upon the work he is doing for you in the heavenly sanctuary. Focus upon that. Do it. And all your sins are cleansed because you are watching how he wants you to trust him. And as you are empowered by what you see, you are given a dimension of appreciation that will cause you to shun everything that is ungodly in you. And he will cleanse you. And that's what we read for our scripture reading. Not only forgive you, but cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. Oh, to enter into that. That's what the angels, that's what those eyes are scanning there. To show himself strong to those whose heart is perfect toward him. I don't want to sin. This whole story of my life, the old covenant where I've promised to keep the law and I've failed and failed and failed, and Jesus comes and says, well, I haven't failed. I want to take your sins, unburden yourself, and I will help you to strive. Walk with him. Do it. This will give you freedom from anxiety. Oh yes, it'll cause you to tremble momentarily. But then there's that beautiful answer that I've just shared with you. And I want to enlarge this more and more and to examine closely God's way. What are God's ways that he wants you to pursue and to pick up on so that he will give you strength not only to know what you've got to do to change, but to give you strength to change. This is the work that's been going on ever since 1844. Is your heart perfect toward God? God wants to delete, to cleanse your records of sin, both from the sanctuary and from your body. He has provided his son. Will you roll your burden upon him? That's all you've got to do. And something will happen. You will change. May God add his blessing to this as we continue to look deeply, as we were singing in our hymn, deeper yet into the blood of the Lamb. Let it take its course. Amen.